Oh, Father, what glorious, wondrous truths that we have just lifted our voices to. There was a time, Father, where in the ground your body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. And then 3 days later, bursting forth in glorious day, you rose from the grave again. And Father, because of your resurrection, because of your drop-kicking death, Father, we have life again. We no longer have to spend our late hours at night in our beds wondering what will happen to us when we die. Father, we have a glorious promised inheritance that's coming to us. And Father, the crown jewel of our inheritance is the Lord Jesus Himself. He has promised to raise us up. He has declared that we are raised with Him, and one day we will be raised with Him in all His fullness. Father, I pray that right now you would help us to think deeply about some of the truths of that in our time together. Open our eyes and ears, Father. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see beautiful things from your word. Father, I pray that anything that I say with my mouth that is true, Father, would be treasured, but anything that is not would be quickly forgotten. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you don't have a Bible today, with you at this time, you can also, again, pick up one from either under your seat or a seat in front of you. And on those Bibles, you will find our text today on page 1044. 1044. Friends, if you're new here today, normally during our time together, we go and I preach with God's help through books of the Bible. Right now, we're working through three chapters from Matthew's Gospel from a section called the Sermon on the Mount. But we wanted to step back last week on Palm Sunday and again today on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and shine some special attention, give some special light to all that God has brought us in His death and in His wonderful resurrection. So we're going to think deeply about that with the Lord's help in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 4. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Friends, the Apostle Paul was once a persecutor, an afflicter, an enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. But one day the resurrected Christ Himself greeted Paul, then named Saul, on the Damascus road, and with his glory, his resurrection glory, he changed him and literally knocked him off his horse, gave him new eyes, gave him a new heart. And Saul then was renamed Paul, and he did a complete 180 in terms of the trajectory of his life. He came from hating the cause of Christ to living and dying for the cause of Christ. And part of his gospel work in those early years of the church was to plant churches and to strengthen and encourage existing churches. And this is where we find ourselves in his letter to the Colossians. Friends, Paul's letter to the Colossians was written during his first imprisonment. We studied the letter to the Philippians. That's another one of those prison epistles, prison letters that Paul wrote. And Colossians was written, we think, sometime in the early 60s, perhaps 61 A.D. It was written, though, to a church that this perhaps will be a surprise to you, that was a church and a congregation that Paul had never met. I think that there are wonderful implications for us even about that when it comes to partnering and cooperating with other churches. He wrote to this church that he loved, though he had not yet met, and he wrote in part to correct false teaching in this church that had been infected to the church that he had learned from his associate and companion Epaphras. And he wrote to encourage them, to lift them, to strengthen them in their hope, as he says, in the word of truth, the gospel, as he says in chapter 1, verse 5. And that's what we're going to think about with our help, with the Lord's help today during our time together. So during our time together, friends, I want us to think about, I want us to meditate upon a few implications of these four verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Specifically, I want us to think about and ask the Lord to show us some implications of our death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. So I have a few points that you may want to write down if you're into taking notes. And each one starts with this head. You can just write the first one. It's our death and resurrection with Christ. Our death and resurrection with Christ. And the first point is this. Our death and resurrection with Christ comes through our union with the risen Christ. The second one is this. It means we are hidden. It means we are hidden, eternally safe and secure with Him. It means we are hidden, eternally safe and secure in Him. Third, it means that we die. It means we die to the things He died for and was raised for. We die to the things He died for and was raised for. And the last one we'll consider is this. It means that one day we will meet Him in glory. One day we will meet Him in glory. So let's begin by working through those different points which come from our text, beginning with the first one. Our death and resurrection with Christ comes through our union with Christ. Through our union with Christ. Friends, I love this text. I love this text. I've grown to love it even more this past week during my preparation for this message. This text showcases, it shines the spotlight on two of the most glorious doctrinal truths that we have in God's Word. Namely these. First is the resurrection of Jesus Himself. And second, the doctrine of our union with Jesus Christ. Our union with Jesus Christ. And friends, if you're into Bible study, and I hope if you're not, the Lord will encourage you and grow you to become a person who loves to study God's Word. But here's a tip for studying this type of genre we're studying, these epistles, these letters by New Testament writers like Paul. Whenever Paul uses language like this, language of in Christ or with Christ, this is most often something we call, this is union with Christ language. That's what he's speaking about usually when you see those words in his writings. In Christ or with Christ. So let's ask a question. What is the believer's union with Christ? What is union with Christ? By God's grace and through faith in the death and resurrection of His Son, friends, believers are inseparably united to Jesus Christ. In a sentence, that's what it means, that we're united to Jesus. Through our union with Jesus, believers, Christians, receive all the benefits that come with His victory over sin and death. We'll see some of these benefits today. It's basically like we're grandfathered into the will of a glorious inheritance. Because Christ died for sin, friends, we have died to the penalty and power of sin. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus. And because Christ was raised, we have been raised with Christ. Let's study about this more closely in our text this morning. Let's ask another question. On what basis On what basis does Paul exhort the Colossians to seek the things above, as he says in the early verses of our text? Look down at verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, raised with Christ. There's that union language already. And friends, a good rule of hermeneutics, another good rule of interpreting the Bible, is that when you read words like so if or therefore, your translation may say therefore, it's a good thing to do to stop, to pause, and to ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? In this case, Paul's word so if, in the translation I'm reading from, so if you have been raised with Christ, they point back actually to the chapter before our chapter today, specifically to chapter 2, verse 12. Let's look back just a few verses together at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 12. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised, in which you were also what? In which you were also what? Raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let me read that again. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him, Christ, from the dead. Friends, this is what we celebrate. We're Baptists here at this church. I don't know if that's good or bad for you, depending on your persuasion, but this is what we celebrate in the doctrine of the believer's baptism. We celebrate that a dead person has been brought back to life when we celebrate baptism. And here in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul tells these Colossians, he tells them that because of Jesus' resurrection, they have been raised with him through faith in the working of God, to use Paul's words. Through faith in his accomplishments, through faith in his conquering death, in his resurrection from the grave. These believers, they have been raised with him in the what? Paul says, the working of God. They have now been raised to life in part. They have been raised from the sting of death. They have been raised from the penalty of sin. And they have been raised from the power of sin, as we've already mentioned. And one day, friends, one day, they will be, and they were, they will be completely raised from the presence of sin. That promise was true for them who trusted in the risen Jesus. And it is true for us today, if you, if I, if we trust in Jesus and his death for sin and his resurrection for us. As Paul's words indicate, the believer's union with Jesus Christ, friends, you should know this. In fact, it'd probably be unhelpful, if not unfaithful, for me to proceed without going into this, or at least mentioning this. The believer's union with Christ never comes without faith in Jesus Christ. Never. This is why Paul writes in verse 12 what he writes. You were also raised with him through faith. Through faith. And why do I make this emphasis on faith? Answer, without faith in Christ and his accomplishments, there is no sharing with him in. There is no partaking with him in his accomplishments. It's a package deal, friends. And this brings us to the happy message. The happy message of Easter. The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Paul uses that word gospel, euangelion, in the Greek. This means good news. He mentions it in chapter 1. So what is this good news? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul describes it one way in chapter 1 in verses 13 to 14. You can look at it if you want. What did God accomplish in sending Jesus to live and die and to be raised up again? What did he accomplish? Verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, that's one of the things, in fact, it's perhaps the most important thing that unites and connects every single member of Plainfield Baptist Church. In many ways, and you'll, if you've gotten to know me at all, you'll know this is true about me. We're different. We do share a lot of things in common, but we're different. The one thing that unites us is that we have turned from our sins. We have given up hoping in our good works to impress God. And we have solely thrown ourselves at His mercy and His kindness by grace through faith in His perfect work for sin on the cross and the promise that He was raised from the dead, that 3 days after He was laid in that dark, damp tomb, He walked out, He stripped the grave clothes and was adorned with glorious new clothes and appeared to those who saw Him and who loved Him and were with Him and has promised that He is one day appearing to us again. We trust in that message. In fact, we must trust in that message. It is our only hope. That's the good news of Christ. The good news of the gospel, friends, is that the holy God, the living God who created this world, everything that we see, everything that we can see in a microscope, or even the things that we can't see, even with the most sophisticated technology and telescopes, God created it all. He made it and He declared it good. But we sin. We the apex of His creation, the image bearers who were made, who were set here on this earth to have dominion and to reflect the goodness of His glory. We sinned against Him. We sinned first in our first father, Adam. And we have ever since that day been under a curse. And our propensity, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, is to sin. Is to live a life of sin. But the good news is the gospel is this. That even though we are told and assured from God's Word that the wages for sin, that the payment for sin is death, to use Paul's words, that's not the end of the story. If you trust in Jesus Christ, if you will cling to, if you will treasure all that He has promised to do for you and has done for you, if you believe that, if you take that, if you say, I want that, He will give it to you. He will raise you to life with Him. He will raise you now, and one day He will raise you fully when you will see Him face to face. That is the good news of the gospel. If you're here today and perhaps you'd even say, I'm not a Christian. Perhaps you just came because of a family member who loves you just asked you to come and you love that person, so you agreed to come with them. Can I just say this? I love you. And my friends, though we may not know you yet, we love you as well. And our hope is that you would trust and that you would believe in this life-giving message. That you would look to the risen Christ who has promised to raise you up, who will not let you rot in a casket 6 feet beneath the ground. But you will raise, as Paul says in our text today, you will one day too be seated with Christ, a co-heir with Him, seated with Him, around Him at the throne where He sits at the right hand of God. If you're in Christ, if you treasure Him, if you love Him, if you will cling to that promise, He will make you a son and a daughter. He will raise you to life. Believe that message. Trust in that hope. And you too will be raised. Friends, outside of Christ, you and I walk in the domain of darkness. As we've already said, the Bible describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritual corpses wandering through this world until the Father sent Jesus. And this is indeed the good news of Easter. That is our union with Christ in His death and His resurrection. Our debt has been paid in full through Jesus in His glorious death and resurrection. It's been fully paid. He said when He hung on the cross, His dying words were, "It is finished." There's nothing you can do to enhance your standing before God or to diminish it if you're in Christ. Nothing. And that leads us to the second implication of our death and resurrection with Christ that I think and pray we'll see in our text this morning. Our death and resurrection with Christ means that we are hidden, eternally safe and secure in Him. Our death and resurrection with Christ means that we are hidden, eternally safe and secure with Him. Let's read chapter 3, verse 3 again. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Hidden with Christ. Friends, our union with Jesus in His death and resurrection means that we are inseparably tied to Him. It is a chain, and it is a bronze chain that cannot be broken. This bond that we share with Christ through His perfect work, it's not only impenetrable to any who would harm us, friends, it's also invisible to any dark powers who would seek to find it out and ruin us. Did you know that? The world, the flesh, and the devil are ever assaulting us. You will know that from your own experience if you're a Christian, and you will surely know that if you've read anything in the Bible. But friends, our union with Christ, our union with Jesus, is our ultimate place of safety. It's our ultimate place of safety. One of my favorite biographies is by a woman named Corrie ten Boom. It's called The Hiding Place. And that's what Christ is. He is our hiding place. And the whereabouts of that hidden and indestructible grand fortress, friends, they will never be disclosed and they can never be broken into. We know that from God's Word. I love what the early 20th century Southern Baptist New Testament scholar, Greek scholar par excellence, A.T. Robertson. I love what Robertson has to say about our safekeeping in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Robertson writes that what Paul means here in chapter 3 is that our life, quote, "remains concealed, locked together with God, and no hellish burglar can break that combination," end quote. Nothing can break it. Nothing can sever it. Nothing can erode it or undo it. That's because the seal has not been purchased with your drastically flawed seal. It has been purchased with a perfect seal in the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, hear the word of this assurance this morning. This word from God inspired by the pen of the Apostle Paul. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's gloriously hidden. We are hidden with Christ in God. And friends, if you've been here with us long, you know we like to sing about this truth, don't we? We sing words like, "One with Himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hidden with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God." Oh, that is a glorious truth to sing. Hidden with Christ. And it even gets better than that, friends. Let's ask another question. According to the Apostle Paul, how complete is our union with the risen Jesus? We see that it's secure, that we're hidden. Just how beautiful, how complete is it though? Look again at verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears." Hear those words. Christ, who is your life. Christ is your life. Your union with Christ cannot become any more complete than that. You're hidden in such a way that your life is His life. Friends, this is not hyperbole. This is not dramatic flair.
Friends, this is the Bible. This is what God's Word testifies to us. If you are in Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, says, Jesus is the risen, eternally reigning King of glory, and He is your life. And that's why we sing words also like, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Brother and sister, He is our life. Because we have died with Jesus in His sin-conquering, death-crushing death, and because He has raised us to life in His wonderful, breathtaking resurrection, I would have had a camera. Our lives, because He did that, are hidden with Christ, and He is our life. We've seen that. I pray we'll see it further. And in fact, it's a nice segue into our next point. Our death and resurrection with Christ means we died to the things He died for and was raised for. It means we died to the things He died for and was raised for. Why does Paul instruct the Colossians to set their minds on things that are above? Read verse 3 with me again. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Brothers and sisters, you who are raised with Christ, you have died. You have died to the fear of death. You have died to the power of sin. The you that lived for the pleasures of sin. The you that was under the curse of death. That former you, it no longer lives. That's not who you are anymore. That you is in the grave, according to Paul, according to the Bible. It may sound strange, but praise be to God, friends. It is true. It is true. Hear how the 18th century pastor Charles Simeon speaks about this. He says, The Christian is a paradox, being both dead and living at the same time. He is dead, yet he is alive in a far higher sense than ever he was before. If you've been raised with Christ, that's true of you. Though there are things that you are dead with and will always be dead to, you are now alive in such a way that you could not be more alive, ever. Friends, if you have been raised with Christ, you are dead to sin and alive to God. You don't have to hide. You don't have to hide your sin anymore from God, from others. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are safe now to confess that sin to God, to bring it to others who want to walk alongside you with the grace of God to help you. Oh, friends, this is not... Please hear me clearly, friends. This is for us, for me. This is not a pep talk. This is not just giving yourself a pep talk. No, this is trusting in blood-bought promises that the power to change you comes from Christ and His resurrection, and it will change you, and it will sustain you. This, friends, if you're in Christ, is our new identity. This is our identity. This is our true identity. Your identity, your former identity has passed away, and your new permanent identity is safely hidden with Christ in God. Paul's reasoning here in these verses is wed with these beautiful truths. It's all interspersed, isn't it? And this is the same line of reasoning that Paul actually presents a few verses earlier in chapter 2 also. In chapter 2, specifically verse 20, if you just want to look a few verses back with me, I would invite you to. Chapter 2, verse 20. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to this world? says Paul. Friends, these are the types of questions that you and I should ask ourselves. Paul is actually doing sermon application in his own letter. Just ask yourself questions like these. If I have died with Christ to the world, why do I seek to live for the world's approval? If I've been raised with Christ, why do I seek joy in earthly things when I have been raised up with Christ to heavenly things and have an infinite, all-surpassing treasure in Jesus Christ that just makes everything look like just third-hand stuff from Goodwill? And ask this, how does Paul, friends, as we read these verses, how does Paul follow his teaching? How does he follow his teaching that these Colossians, that they will appear with Christ when he appears? How does he follow that up? What does he say? He says that they are hidden with Christ in God, and that with Christ they have died. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. There's an implication from that. Therefore, because that's happened, because we are now dead to sin, because we are hidden with Christ in God, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Again, verse 3, Paul says what? He says, you have died. Verse 5, therefore, put to death. Put to death. As I've heard one pastor say, Christianity has a mean streak when it comes to sin. We are called to fight the good fight of faith. There's no pacifist in the army of God. Oh, my dear friends. Oh, my friends, Easter Sunday is not. It is not about putting on a cute skirt or shirt. It is about putting to death canceled sin. We sing that. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Our sin has been canceled at the cross. That check's void. It's not a bill that can haunt us anymore. It's been paid for. Live like that. We should live like that. Our resurrection from spiritual death, it means we can now put to death the sins which spiritually entangle us. We are not weak and without resources if we're in Christ. In Christ, we have all the strength that we need for life and godliness. Paul proclaims, he again expounds and promotes this same truth in his letter to the Romans. If you will keep your finger here in Colossians chapter 3 and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll read verses 8 to 11. Romans 6, beginning in verse 8. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules Him. For death He died. He died to sin once for all time. But the life He lives to God. So, you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Think of that, friends. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God. Friends, because we died with Jesus, we will live forever with Him. Forever. Death no longer rules us. Because we are raised with Christ, the only thing we are now dead to is sin. We are dead to sin and alive to God. And oh, how I love, we don't have time to read it, but I love what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because of Jesus' glorious resurrection, Paul basically, friends, he basically just trash talks the power of sin and death. He just gets his full Shannon Sharp on. We sang about this earlier. Dying once, he all doth save. Where thy victory, O grave? Where is your sting, O death? Where is your power, O sin? If you are in Christ, if you're united to Jesus, those things aren't your taskmasters anymore. You are not slave to them. They don't have that power over you anymore. Don't live as if they did. That's not the you. That's not the true you in Christ. There's a new you. If you are in Christ, you have now died to sins in His death. You have been raised with Christ in His resurrection. And you are so beautifully hidden in Him that Paul says He is your life. He is your life. You don't belong to the world. You don't live to the ways of the world. With Christ, you and I, we have died to the world. We have died. Again, it's a paradox, like Simeon says. We are dead, and yet we are gloriously alive. You have died, though. You have died to the fear of death. You have died to gossip. You have died to worldly anger. You have died to lust. You've died to selfishness. You've died to bitterness. You've died to vanity. Friends, Easter has everything to do with your sanctification. Everything to do with your growing in grace and your walking with the Lord. Now, you that live for those earthly things, according to Paul, no. That you're dead. Stop digging him back up. You are no longer united to those earthly things. You are no longer defined by those earthly things. With Christ, you have been raised up from the things of the world. Praise be to God. And this leads us to the final implication of our being raised with Christ that we'll consider this morning. There are others we could, but this would be the last one for our time together. Our death and resurrection with Christ means one day we will meet Him in glory. Our death and resurrection with Christ means one day we will meet Him in glory. Read chapter 3. Read Colossians chapter 3 again with me. Verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. One more time. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Friends, because He is risen, we will one day rise to be with Him. This is the promise of God's Word. I sometimes hear people say things when loved ones pass away, like, Well, at least they're in a better place. At least. That sounds like they moved from a one-bedroom apartment to a three-bedroom apartment. Friends, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, death is just the beginning of the best chapter you've ever experienced. That's all it is. It's a segue to new glories. That's why we grieve when our loved ones die. But the Bible tells us, don't grieve as the world does. Don't grieve as the world does. That person's not stuck in that coffin. They're not stuck in that grave. If they were trusting in Jesus, they were Christ. And that's where you will be. And that's where I will be. If you treasure Him, if you love Him, if you're trusting solely in His death for you, His work for you, never your work for His. Never your work for Him. Because Jesus kept His promise on the third day, friends, He has secured for us all the pleasures of the second coming. I was helped and I was encouraged by what Peter Bryan has to say about this. Quote, their new life, talking about these Colossians, their new life in Christ is not visible to others and in some sense is even hidden from themselves. It will be fully evident only when Christ who is that life, appears at His second coming. The New Testament language that it uses is that we right now, friends, we see through a dim mirror the things that are coming to us. We know they're there. We can see them, but we don't have the enhanced 20/20 vision of a high definition color TV yet. One day we will see with that high resolution. One day we will. And one day Christ will. He will appear again. He is coming. Before He went to the cross, Jesus promised His disciples that He would rise again on the third day. Matthew records this in his gospel after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Matthew says that from then on, Jesus began to point out to His disciples that it was necessary for Him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, to be killed and to be raised on the third day. He told them, "I'm going to die, but I will rise." And in John chapter 2, verse 19, I love John. Love the picture we see of Jesus. Confrontational Jesus. Loving confrontation. Oh, John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus tells the Jewish leaders, speaking about Himself, He says, talking about the temple, He says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And friends, He's raised up that temple. It has been the best renovation project in the history of the world. He has been raised. He is with the Father, seated at His side. He has crushed death. He has severed the power of sin. He has secured the coming doom of the evil one who feels like he's always at our heels. But His time is coming, according to the Bible. And know this, He is coming back. He is coming back. One of my favorite things to read as a family, there's a book called The Biggest Story. If you got little boys and girls, go buy a copy of Kevin DeYoung's The Biggest Story. I think the subtitle is something like How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden. But anyway, Google Biggest Story. Listen to this. I'm trying to get through this. From The Biggest Story. As you may have heard, and should definitely tell someone else, the snake crusher who died on the cross didn't stay dead. He couldn't. Death had no claim on him. The devil had no case against him. And sin had no wages for him that he couldn't pay. He has paid it all. He has conquered the grave. He has pushed away that stone like a little speck of dust that those Roman guards could not move. He has done that. And He lives. Jesus lives. We have been raised with Him. You who are trusting in Jesus, you are raised with Him. And one day, you will be with Him. I will be with Him. We will be with Him forever. That's the hope of Easter. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that great hope. We thank You that You, the snake crusher, did not stay dead. And You live. You are alive. And because of that, we have the promise of life after this life. The greatest joys that we've experienced in this life are just dim, bland foretaste of what is coming to us. Oh, what a glorious hope that we have, Father. Father, I pray that anyone in the sound of my voice who has not tasted that hope, who has not trusted in Christ, who has not believed this good news of Jesus, that today they would look at the sin and death conquering risen Jesus, that they would turn from their sins, and that they would trust in Him, and that they too would join us in this resurrection life. Father, I pray that the truth and that the promises of our resurrection life would compel us and urge us and move us to live as people who have life after this life. That we won't store up treasures in this world. That we will set our eyes on the things of heaven, on heavenly things, namely Your Son, Jesus Christ Himself.
Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.